Good morning, Cornerstone. So by Tuesday night, I had settled on what I was going to talk about today concerning the Word of God. And it was my intention to give us a theological understanding of the nature of the Word of God, its infallibility, its immutability, and so many other things. And so it was going to be a rather cerebral sermon this morning, but something happened last week that kind of changed the trajectory of my talk this morning. I received a phone call from my brother, Bert. His wife is in the hospital with a fatal diagnosis, and she was requesting to see me. And I went to the hospital to see my sister-in-law, Annette, and we talked about spiritual things. We talked about Jesus Christ, and she confessed Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior and gave her life to Him. And I was immensely grateful to have that opportunity. And when I came back to the text, I saw some things that I had not really paid attention to before, and it kind of changed the way that I perceive this text. I pray God that my discernment is correct. Yesterday, Tahira informed me that my vice president at Moody Radio had suddenly passed away on Thursday, which was something of a confirmation for me in my spirit. Everything we treasure is inherently temporary. Everything that we value in this world is bound to decay by the systems around us. This doesn't only apply to physical objects. It also applies to systems and relationships and time and even to our lives. Everything is inherently temporary in this world. Yet even though we know our iPhone will be obsolete in 1 year, we still buy that iPhone. And next year we plan to trade it in again because by next year it will be obsolete. Everything is temporary. Creation is colored with a transience. And the fleeting nature of all things can sometimes cause us to become indifferent to life in the world. When we come to the realization that nearly everything that we hold dear is expendable, we may begin to take everything for granted. And we do this not because we don't appreciate what we have, but because we surmise that this callous view of our possessions, this callous view of our relationships, this callous view of our own lives makes it easier for us to let things go. And so we become indifferent. The church founded at Jerusalem started out with over 5,000 souls. It was a church of over 5,000 people. Then they lost Stephen. Stephen was killed, martyred for the faith. After Stephen was killed, the people of God were scattered, the Bible says, and the church at Jerusalem existed merely as a shell of its former self. Those who scattered were running for their transient lives, just trying to survive another day. Then last week we learned that the Apostle James was also murdered. Peter was cast into prison by Herod the king. So expendable were the lives of Peter and James that Herod killed the one and then tried to kill the other just for the sport of it, just for entertainment. And I cannot help but think that Peter was contemplating his near-death experience at Herod's hands when he wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. Not only is all flesh like grass, but everything around us is dying. Everything is fading. My house, my career, even my stamina, everything is slowly fading. Yet when I deeply consider this truth, it doesn't cause me much anxiety. Instead, it causes me to ask one question. How will I spend this brief life that I have been given? Into what project will I invest my energy? How might I invest my fleeting hours to secure an eternal return? I will invest my life, my time, my treasure in the word of the Lord. As Peter continues, he says, all flesh is like grass and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. I will invest my life in the word of the Lord. There is not much in this world worth living for, even fewer things that are worth dying for. Besides my wife and children, I can't think of many other things. And for them, I would lay down my life, not because I think they will live forever. Their lives are just as transient as my own. But I would sacrifice for them because of the abiding love a man has for his closest relations. Because love herself is also an enduring characteristic. But we live for the word of the Lord for a different reason. Stephen and James lived and died, gave their lives for the word of the Lord for a different reason. And Peter meekly accepted his pending doom for the word of the Lord for a different reason. Because unlike the deceptive quality of and frailty of created things, the word of the Lord endures forever. And the children of God, we who are called by the name of the Lord, we who are redeemed by the word of the Lord, we understand that there is no nobler life than a life lived and a life lost in service to the word of the Lord. And when we speak of the word of the Lord, of course, we're talking about Holy Writ. We're talking about the Bible. The words penned in the pages of what we call the word, the Bible today. And some would say that it doesn't make sense for us to live and to die for an ideology. It doesn't make sense for us to give our lives for just an idea. It is illogical to live and to die for a religious philosophy written in a book. And to this, I would agree. I do not live, and hopefully you do not die, for an ideal. Not even for the ideals found in Holy Writ. Because it is not the letters of the Bible that we sacrifice for. But we gladly incur the expenses of suffering and even death in this life because by faith we see that the written word of the Lord is alive. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 teaches us that the word of the Lord is quick. That doesn't mean that the word of the Lord is fast. The Greek word literally means the word of the Lord is alive. And this word of the Lord is alive eternally. And so we gladly lay down our lives so that the word of the Lord might live and fully express himself through us. Because if the word of the Lord is alive, then the word of the Lord is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. The 19th Psalm, verse 7, tells us that the word of the Lord is perfect. And to be perfect means to be entire, to be complete, to lack nothing at all. My car is imperfect. My family is imperfect. My life is imperfect. Were this not the case, then I would live forever. My car would run forever. My family wouldn't be dysfunctional. This is what it means to be perfect, to have no vulnerabilities, to have no weaknesses, to be infallible. But we humans were made to crave perfection. Solomon says that God has put eternity into the hearts of mankind. We crave perfection. Whether we're religious or not, it doesn't even matter. Every human soul innately desires meaning and order and transcendence, the ability to live beyond this present world. It's amazing that somehow our transient beings have been encoded to envision immortality. And if given the opportunity, every one of us would happily exchange our lives of brevity for a life that can never fade away. So why doesn't every human being submit their lives to the perfect word of the Lord? Because while we all want to live forever, most humans want not only to have eternal life, but they also want to be the source of that life. They want to be God. That was Herod's problem. After he had the Apostle James beheaded, after he garnered the praise of the people, Herod began to feel like a god. He had the power of life and death in his hands, and all the people loved him for what he had done to James. He was on top of the world until the Apostle Peter escaped his treacherous hands. And he had the guards who let Peter get away, he had them killed. And he left Jerusalem and went down to Tyre. The text says in verse 20 that Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and of Sidon. The text doesn't tell us why he was angry with them, but we can safely assume it was because they weren't subservient enough for his liking. He wanted to be either loved or feared, and the people of Tyre and Sidon gave him neither. But now that he's come down to them, they know they have to do whatever it takes to avoid his wrath. So with one mind, they came to him. And they were asking for peace because their country was supported with the grain from the king's country. Herod had something over them. He controls their grain, which means he controls their lives. And we can see, and I'm sure they knew by his past actions, that he has no problem starving them to death. And now that they've kneeled before him and made their humble supplication at his feet, at the feet of Herod the king, verse 21 says that on an appointed day, after putting on his royal apparel, Herod took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And as he was speaking, the people repeatedly cried out, "The voice of a God and not of a man." The voice of a God and not of a man. Herod is infallible. Herod is all powerful. Herod is a God and not a man. And as Herod is standing there at the podium, soaking and basking in the radiance of the worship that's being poured upon him, basking in the sunlight of his own brilliance and pride, immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And Herod was eaten by worms and died. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. Be you priest or king, be you saint or sinner, be you soldier or peaceful man, whether you are good like Stephen or whether you are evil like Herod, there is no cause to take pride in your accomplishment, because there is no pride in the grave. We are transient, temporary beings. And all our possessions will someday go to another. Herod is lying there now, suffering in pain with no relief. He cannot transcend the reality of his temporal existence. I wonder what he was thinking as the worms traveled up and down through his veins as he lay there dying. Was he still celebrating his power? Was he still basking in his position? Was he still wishing they're lying on the ground? Was he wishing that they would just proclaim his name louder and louder and louder? Herod is a god and no man. The death of Herod was just as gruesome as the death of Stephen and of James. But it was not nearly as noble. Because Stephen and James died for the word of the Lord, which lives forever. Herod died for a life that never truly was. His life had been the life of a fraudster, a life of pretense, a life of facade. The world he had created in his mind, the biographical story that he had told himself, the deceitful myths he had come to believe, were on that day proven to be all a lie. He was no God. He was barely a man. And like a beast of the field, he had given no thought to the number of his days. The text says that he did not give God the glory. His transient power earned him transient praise, transient comfort. But as he now lay there dying, the people of Tyre and Sidon are already moving on, preparing for the parade of the next ruler who'll take his place. Let me ask you the question today. What do you depend on in this world to give you a sense of meaning and a sense of worth? What earthly object in this world do you look to give you a sense of stability amid the chaotic convulsions of this world? Are you depending on the love of family? Is that where you find your sense of belonging and relevance? Is your identity wrapped up in your job, in your successes, in your bank account? Maybe you, like so many, have invested your energy into past grievances and victimhood. And you find comfort in the idea that you never really failed because you never had a fair chance. We all, to some degree, harbor false gods in our bosoms. But when we proclaim ourselves to be our own gods, when we look to ourselves as the masters of our own destiny, when we invest our faith into the deceptive idea that it's all about us, we have made the gravest mistake, and we have committed the grossest of all transgressions. The life we live right now in our flesh is the most transient and precarious iteration of all of existence. It will not last. If you're here today, if you're listening online and you're 20 years old, 25 years old, I know you can't fathom that. That your life will not last, that your days are numbered, but believe me, your time is growing shorter second by second and minute by minute and day by day. It would be wise for all of us to number our days and to invest our lives into things that will last forever. To get off the treadmill of pride and arrogance, believing that we have all of the answers, like Herod. Nothing that we do and nothing that we achieve will last. In fact, all of creation has an expiration date. And it is futile for us to invest our lives into the void of insignificance, especially when we can join our hearts with the one thing that never fades away. The text says that Herod died, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Herod died, but the word of the Lord continued to grow, to be multiplied. He lived the life of pomp and circumstance. He gave himself to seeking praise and glory. He lived for the accolades of men. And the compensation for his ambition was eternal silence, the deafening silence of detachment from the source of all life. The silence that will haunt the souls of every person who did not build their lives and their hopes on things that are eternal. And this was the lesson Luke wanted to teach. This is the lesson that Luke wanted to show to Theophilus, to demonstrate in Acts chapter 12 through verses 20 and 24, that even when the people of God are persecuted, even though we may be opposed on every side, the word of the Lord in which we have believed lives on. And because the word is alive, we, by that mystical union with the Almighty God, we, through the revelation of his word and of his son, we are made alive in Christ. For the word of the Lord is both alive and powerful. And all those who trust in Jesus Christ will receive the inheritance of eternal life, because this word of the Lord lives in us. And we can never truly die. The word of the Lord marches onward, brothers and sisters, from Genesis to Revelation, over the tempest of time throughout eternity. And this word of the Lord continues to grow. This word of the Lord continues to multiply through our persistent proclamation and through the invisible work of the Holy Spirit who lives in each of us. This story of Jesus Christ continues to be told generation to generation by word of mouth and by so many other means. The word of the Lord cannot be silenced. Herod was silenced, Stephen was silenced, James was silenced, but the word of the Lord cannot be silenced. The truth cannot be overcome. This word of the Lord is truth. It is more than reality. It is the reality that is more vivid than our transient experience. This word of the Lord has proved superior to the power of King Herod. This word of the Lord has lived through centuries of neglect. This word of the Lord has abided through eons of rejection and banishment. The word of the Lord remains. Now, this word of the Lord has outlasted every naysayer that has come before. This word of the Lord will endure from everlasting to everlasting. And all of us, every one of us in this place and all who are watching online, all of us should be diligent to allow this word of God to inundate our drought-stricken souls so that this word of the Lord will transform us and translate our temporal frame into the temples of the living God, where the sacred word of the Lord finds its home. We build our hopes and we stake our lives on the trustworthiness of the word of the Lord. We build our hopes and we stake our lives on the surety of the one who has spoken. And by this word, we know the Father, and our knowledge of God becomes our salvation. I have a sense of urgency this morning. A deep concern that comes from the Holy Spirit. If you're watching this morning and you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, I know you think you have time. I understand. I know there are so many things you've never experienced that you want to experience before you come to. I understand. I've been a young man myself. But my caution to you today, even my warning to you in this moment, is that tomorrow is not promised. Tomorrow is not a guarantee. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait until you get your life together before you come. Come as you are. God loves you. God wants to save you by His word. His word is truth. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, by this mystical union, you become one with the word of life. The life of Jesus Christ dwells in you, and from your belly flows rivers of living water. You find peace, and you find meaning and order and transcendence. By the word of the Lord, you are given the ability to live above the fray and the frailty of this world, the inconsistencies and the chaotic nature of this universe. By the power of the word of the Lord, you are given permission to walk through the door into eternal life, to behold those things that belong to your peace. I know you have problems. I know you have addictions. I know you have character flaws and faults. All of us do. Every saved person in this room right now is depending on nothing but the grace of God and the word of the Lord for our salvation. Come and join us. Come and join this family. Come and find your place in the kingdom of God. Come and believe on the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Salvation belongs to you, O Lord. Deliverance belongs to you. We thank you, Father, for your word this morning. Thank you because we believe that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And by your word and through your word, you are perfecting us, causing us to be worthy of service to God. Thank you for the freedom that you've given each of us through your word. Your word is truth and your word is life. Forgive us, Lord God, for investing more of our focus and our energy and our time on all of these transient, temporary things in this world. And for giving you the very least of ourselves. Instill in each one of us a value of your word. To value your word as the truth and as our only source of life and strength. Open the eyes of our understanding so that we can see that your word is alive and you speak to us in and by your word. We pray for unbelievers this morning. We pray for those who believe but who have not yet made the step of confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. I ask right now, Father God, that your heart, that your Holy Spirit would compel their hearts. That you would give them the effective call. That you would give them the faith to put their trust in you and in you alone. Save souls, God. Let your word go out from this place and grow and multiply and make disciples in this community, in this city, and even around the world. Help us to gladly and unashamedly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is by the gospel of Jesus Christ that each of us has been saved. Give us the faith, the skill, and the courage to proclaim your message to the ends of the earth so that sinners might be converted to you. In Jesus' name, amen.